Welcome to this lecture series on the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the portable earthly dwelling place of the God of Israel. It was used by the Israelites right after the time of the Exodus from Egypt until the conquest of Canaan. Moses was instructed at Mount Sinai to construct and transport the tabernacle on their journey through the wilderness and their subsequent conquest of the Promised Land. God designed the tabernacle to help the people of Israel to understand His teachings on the law and the gospel in a beautiful manner. The tabernacle illustrates all the main doctrines of salvation in the New Testament in a variety of ways. The tabernacle is a picture of the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His importance in the great work of redemption. We are confident when you walk with us in this tour of the tabernacle, it will strengthen your understanding of the astonishing and comforting beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome again in our fourth study on the tabernacle. As God has given Moses the instructions to build it according to God's pattern. This took place in the 40-day stay when he was with the Lord on Mount Sinai. Now, to make our study more personal, I'll try to do the study through the eyes of an inquiring Jewish boy in a conversation with the priest. We imagine this Jewish boy to be from the tribe of Benjamin, who was born during the wilderness journey. His father and his mother and all his relatives camped on the west side of the tabernacle. And he grew up looking at it from his baby days onward. But now that he's getting older, he began to wonder about this building with the pillar of cloud during the day and this huge pillar of fire at night. And the only way that he could learn is to ask questions. We call him Shema, as one of Benjamin's descendants carried that name, as mentioned in the genealogy of 1 Chronicles. One day, Shema ventured closer to the fenced-off building on which the pillar of clouds rested. He'd seen several times that his father and his mother began to fold up their tent and gather their belongings when that pillar of clouds moved heavenward. He could see that the entire tent structure was broken down and loaded on a number of ox-drawn wagons. Occasionally, he caught a glimpse of white-clothed men carrying a number of cloth-covered items. Today, the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle. So there would be no journeying today. It would be a good day to take a closer look at this building. So Shema started to walk toward the white fence. The white cloth fence stood out as a bright contrast to all the surrounding tents in which they lived. Their tents were brownish black of color. As a matter of fact, the tabernacle courtyard was the only white thing in the entire camp. And in the bright sun, it was actually quite intense to look at for too long. Shema thought out loud as he walked towards it. I must ask why the builders made this fence so white. Oh my, this fence is also much taller than I thought. For from a 2-mile distance, the fence did not look as tall as close up, The curtained wall was almost 2.5 meters, or over 8 feet tall, far too tall for even his dad to look over. As she came closer, Shima could see that although this fence was made out of curtains, it was actually a very secure fence. Each of the 60 pillars were about 2 meters or 6.5 feet apart, and each was set on a bronze socket or a footing. And then they were secured with silver bars to the next post. And finally, they were tied down on both sides with cords and pegs to the ground. The fence posts were even pretty, for brass-covered wooden posts were crowned with a silver ornamental top. Shima walked along the wall towards the south corner, and then he turned left, and walking along the fence curtains, his curiosity was stirred even more. "Oh, I would love to see across this fence. I wonder why we are not allowed to see inside. If there's a door, would I be able to go in?" Straining himself to stand on his toes, he tried to see something of the inside building. But he could see just a glimpse of it above the fence line when farther away. But no matter how he strained, now standing near to the fence, that inside building was completely hidden from his view. Walking along the fence towards the east corner, Shima saw something that he had not noticed before. The curtain fence was actually not one full length. Thinking of it, that would really be nearly impossible to carry or move around, for the entire south and north length was 50 meters or 150 feet long, and the east and the west side was half the length at 25 meters or 75 feet. The curtain, as she noticed, was actually made of various sections. And looking back over the distance he covered, he counted how many sections he could see on the west and on the south side. And a quick calculation meant that there were exactly 10 curtains joined together to circle this entire building. So, having reviewed together the material details of the courtyard fence now through the eyes of Shima, let's ask ourselves, what is God's message in this white wall Shima described above? Now, there are 4 biblical truths that God pictures to us in the courtyard fence. First, this tall and sparkling white fence surrounding the building reveals a solemn truth about God. It's a truth, friends, we are never to forget in our personal and also our congregational worship of God. God is saying of this fence, "I am the Holy One. I am the unapproachable one." Each time this fence came into view throughout the day or when they approached the tabernacle to participate in the ceremonies, it was as if God's word spoke in pictures. Now think of Psalm 97 or 99. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." The Hebrew word, holy, has the meaning of to cut, or to be separate, or to stand apart. So apply that to God. That means that God stands apart from us. No, he's not just bigger. He's not just more of us. He's altogether in a different category. He is totally separate from us. There is none like him. Often the biblical authors exclaim in their worship, "Lord, who is like unto the Lord?" And the answer is always the same. There is none, for none can be likened unto Jehovah. Friends, it is this truth of the holiness of God that is vividly pictured in this courtyard fence. And yet, as we shall see, not only in the fence, no, every part of the sacred tabernacle emphasizes the holiness of God. The first time that this truth was vividly emphasized to the Israelites was in Exodus 19. God gave Moses careful instructions how the people were to prepare themselves to meet with their sovereign Lord and King. Hear God's words in Exodus 19, verse 10 to 13. And the Lord God said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye do not go up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but it shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be a beast or a man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up unto the mount." Now, as words could not express adequately the glory of God's holiness to us, God expressed it in the most awe-inspiring display of his power at Mount Sinai. You would think that what we read in Exodus 19, verse 18 and 19 was enough to keep the people in line and behind the boundary. Before them stood a mountain smoking and quaking greatly, and the voice of the trumpet sounding long and louder and louder. Did that stop them? No. Still we read how the Israelites ignored the Lord's God's boundary, and they pushed on, curiously and inappropriately. So God told Moses to hasten back after he came up the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." Now, then the message of this awe-inspiring holiness of God hit home. Now, we have already reviewed that earlier after they heard the voice of God from the mountain in proclaiming the Ten Commandments. They shook and they stood afar off. And then in Exodus 20, verse 18, we read that all the people, when they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now, this unchanging truth about God is pictured in the courtyard fence. God drove home the truth of the needed separation and the appropriate distance. God has made clear in this fence that he is not on our level, and therefore he cannot be approached as we approach our equals. He's the Holy One. No common Israelite, young or old, was ever free to stroll into the tabernacle area. It was completely off limits for the ordinary use. As we shall see in our further studies, God prescribed and laid out only one way by which he could be approached. That way, Jesus proclaimed himself. Listen, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14, verse 6. Friends, how spiritually alive are we to the holiness of God? How much does the truth of 1 Timothy 6:16 live within us? Do you and I extol God as Paul did? The blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Or consider the language of Isaiah 33, verse 14, so commonly misunderstood. How many of us think that Isaiah is describing hell in the worst? Yet, my friends, that is not correct. He described God's holiness in these words I will now quote. He says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. For who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Earlier in his prophecy, Isaiah already described how he saw the Lord God of hosts in a vision. And as he saw, his response is amazing. "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Any man who has a close encounter with the Holy One will echo Isaiah's woe about himself, or we will sense what Moses felt when he stood before the burning bush. In Exodus 3, it says that Moses hid his face as he feared to look upon God. But not only sinful men sense the holiness of God. Even the highest ranking and sinless angels who stand before God sense it. If any of these creatures would join our fellowship, we will feel terrified. Yet Isaiah observed them standing in angelic modesty, covering their feet and their faces as they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So friends, adding up all these passages, can't you see the appropriateness of the reminder and the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 12, 28, 29. "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So in sum, the sparkling white fine linen courtyard fence stood in total contrast to the black tents of the Israelites. Every Israelite looking toward the tabernacle will be reminded by this glaring white fence of two truths. First, the Lord our God is holy. And second, I am unholy. That brings us to the second main spiritual truth pictured in this fence. We notice that Shema observed the fence to be very secure, strong fence. Each post was interconnected, set upon a solid footing, and tied down with ropes. The fence could withstand the fierce desert winds. Besides, Shema counted 10 individual pieces that made up this fence. All these facts set out the biblical truth about God's holy law. God's law is the eternal, the unchangeable expression of his holy character. From the outset of Jesus' redeeming ministry, the Lord Jesus made clear that he did not come to take down the courtyard fence. Yeah? The words in which he said it were a little different. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass on, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, and whoever shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, if I paraphrase Jesus' words as I did earlier in a different way and use tabernacle language, Matthew 5 may have sounded like this: "Think not that I have come to make some cuts in the courtyard panels or to take away one or more of the panels of the tabernacle fence. No, I will not even cut a few coupling loops or strips of fabric." Yeah, the Ten Commandments, the 10 curtains joined together, visualize the abiding Ten Commandments God declared in this majestic display from Mount Sinai. And what was first spoken in audible thunder is reinforced in visible fence, in a visual brightness and sturdiness. And each time that the Israelite looked towards the tabernacle, he was reminded of God's holy law, of the expression of his holy character, and of his holy will. May I remind you, what is the original law of God? Matthew 22 tells us, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." That is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it: "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, do you and I love like that? All the time? Consistently and sincerely? Let's be reminded that God's demand doesn't change or is lowered simply because we can't keep this law anymore. The firmness and the permanency of this courtyard fence pictures that his law stands firm. God will hold us to the requirement to love him perfectly and to love our neighbor in the degree Jesus loved even his enemies. He never changed his standards of his law, for that would mean a change in his character. And this truth is both confronting and convicting. It emphasizes a third main spiritual truth pictured in the fence: the white, tall, secure barrier stressed the spiritual truth that without holiness, no man shall see God. The courtyard fence declares the truth of the angel standing at the entry of the way to the tree of life in Genesis 3:24. We read, "So he drove out a man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Re-entry was forbidden, as well as impossible for us fallen sinners. The cherubim were to enforce the no entry. The sword seen in Genesis 3 symbolized the justice of God. And God's message in all this is so crystal clear. Only when my justice, demanding the payment upon sin, is satisfied, will the way of to life be open. The courtyard fence pictured what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5:26. "Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." So, finally, let's turn this for a moment personal. Have you met with this fence of God in your spiritual thoughts? God uses his law to bring us to the knowledge of our sin. Paul wrote Romans 3:20, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." God's first message in the tabernacle, friends, is not, "I died for you and all is well." No. Instead, he proclaimed visibly, "I am holy. I am purer of eyes than to behold iniquity. I cannot meet or fellowship with you, for you are a guilty sinner." Now, such a convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital for the health of our spiritual life. Conviction of sin is like God's leading us out of our comfort zone to his comfort. And without sensing the holiness of God as revealed in his holy law, let's be honest, you feel comfortable and you see yourself as acceptable. Yeah, you may live a good life. You may be an obedient person. You may have never hurt anyone or cheat anyone. And you may think all is fine. And though you know you're not perfect, yet you think you are acceptable enough. My friends, when God convicts you, it's as if he draws you to stand before this formidable and blinding bright fence. And in the growing understanding of his holiness, you will understand Peter when he saw the greatness of his master in that mighty miracle. And he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The knowledge and the conviction of sin is not saving. Seeing the white fence preventing you from access to God, that's no salvation in itself. And yet it is an essential step towards salvation. For without the conviction that you are lost as you face your holy Maker, you will never learn to seek or to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" So it is through this awareness that we begin to seek earnestly, is there a way to God? And this way is provided. And that we will study in our next session as we take up the study of the courtyard's gate. So may God bless these studies to use his law pictured in this fence as his means to bring us unto Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in him alone. Thank you.